Our final week of our 40-day spiritual campaign is this week, where we're going to talk about, this is where you just start applauding because everyone loves this conversation, evangelism. That was so manufactured. I'm calling you out. Online, if you're excited about evangelism, give us a thumbs up. If you're not excited, go ahead and do it. Just go ahead. Give a thumbs down. Like, because this is the subject. So before we jump into evangelism, because what I'd like to do, I'm going to attempt to redefine your definition of it today. Okay? But before we do that, I'm going to do something that every pastor, like, we feel bad to do, but this is like the only place you don't do it. We're going to do a review. And the reason we're going to do a review is we've been going through a process right now. And if you're brand new to the church and this is your first time, maybe only been here a couple weeks, and you're like, wait, you've done a couple weeks on this, don't worry about it. I'm about to give you a huge summary. And here's what it looks like. We first talked about God created you for a purpose. You were not an accident. You were intentional. And in that purpose, God loved you, and the greatest thing we can do is love him back. How can we love him back? We worship him. Does that mean we have song and dance? Yes, but it means everything we do in our life, we give him praise and glory. When you go to work, you work like you're working to him. When you serve someone, you serve as if it's Jesus serving right alongside of you. When you raise your children, I know parents, yeah, this one's hard for us, and they're driving you nuts. You say, how can I do it in order to glorify Jesus, not crush their spirits, begin lifting them up to where they belong? And so then the best way, as we are trying to give God worship, some of the easiest way for us to figure out how to do life in giving God glory everywhere is we need to get around some other people who think like this. Because you are, the people you hang around with the most, you're becoming like. And so if you look at some good Christians with healthy families, healthy finances, healthy belief systems, start hanging around them, and eventually it starts rubbing off on you. And you start fellowshipping with them one to another. And then in that fellowship time, there's going to be some things you see about you that is no good. Amen. Like, that's what it is. Like, okay, let me ask it a different way so you don't feel bad about yourself. Can you identify one place in your life right now that you know is bad about you? Okay, good. Other people see it too. Ta-da. Like, there's a magic trick. We all see it. So what Jesus says, become a good Christian. Nope, never said that. Here's what he said. Become disciplined or a disciple. And becoming disciplined or a disciple, that means when we walk along our life, when we run into something we've never ran into before, we stop and say, Jesus, how would you handle this? Because you apparently changed the world. You apparently had people who didn't believe like you that was attracted to you. You walked into situations bad. When you left, they were better. So Jesus, how would you handle this? And that's when we become discipled. Now, this brings us to today's conversation. What is the natural byproduct of someone who realized that God loves them and they love him back, so we be giving worth unto him? During that time, we find other people that are giving worth unto him. While we hang out them, we begin getting changed and we getting discipled and we begin altering our belief systems, the way we think, the way we act, and the way we work. What is the natural byproduct of that? You tell people about it. How many have ever bought a brand new car before? A brand new house before. And by the way, I know the crowd I'm talking to. A brand new gun or crossbow today. Okay, thank you. I'm proud of you. You're throwing it up there. I see you. Like, do you just take it home? Or the next time you're with your buddy, does it start like this? Dude. Right? Yeah. Did you get the pump action? Or did you? I wish I knew more about guns. Like, that's like it. I just ran out of it. And notice I didn't give any car examples. It's like, you got a gas pedal? Like, I don't know how, like, you got four on the floor? Like, I'm pretty sure I only know that from the movie Grease. So, like you immediately start talking about it. Or if you start a new business, or if you get in a multi-level marketing thing, what is the first thing they tell you to do? Go tell, make a list of all your friends and family that live nearby that you can immediately throw a party and tell them about this. Here's what I'd like to tell you. Christians, when you've come to a certain point in your walk with Jesus, it is natural that you tell other people about it. So if you've been a follower of Christ for a long time, this day, hopefully I'm going to challenge you and get you to think about something. If you are brand new to Jesus, or can I even say this? Maybe you don't believe in Jesus whatsoever. Maybe you're here just checking him out. You've tuned in online just to see what this whole God thing is about. Today is a great day for you. And the reason why is you're going to know why we're doing what we're doing. If someone's always talking to you about their Savior, rather than you going, stop pushing my belief systems on me, maybe you'll hear it a little different today of, while they care this much about me. Okay, here we go. You have a pen and piece of paper in your hand. And I say to you, I would like you to write down your definition of evangelism. What is evangelism? What does evangelism look like? How do you do evangelism? What is your written definition? Okay, I see that you all wrote it down. Okay, now that you wrote it down, I'm gonna read your piece of paper. It's where your church wants you to get into an uncomfortable conversation on a topic you barely know with friends and family so that your relationship with them will forever be strained unless they say yes to you. Was I pretty close on your definition of evangelism? Was I mean, if you had it different, you're a liar. Like, I know what it is. Because how many remember the day of we need to go knock on doors? And listen, some of you gray hairs, I need your hands go up even if the shoulders sore. Like, we're knocking on doors and we're hanging flyers. I was a part of one where, this wasn't around here, so don't worry, we're not going to do this, where we went and knocked on doors with light bulbs. And this was showing Jesus' love in practical ways. Because what is every household needs? Light bulbs. Hey, we're here to give you a light bulb. Why are you giving me a light bulb? They want to know about Jesus. Like, that was our thinking. Like, I get to tell you all about him now. I'm here to tell you about the greatest light that ever was in existence. Like, we just want to give you this free gift. There was another one. I kid you not. We took out and by the way, these were not my ideas, and I have a gift of sarcasm, and it came out on this one. We took a bag of quarters, walked to the downtown, putting quarters in people's meters so that they wouldn't get a ticket. And that was showing the love of Jesus. That was it. That was all of it. I still don't understand it to this day. But like, but as followers of Christ, we try different things. And over time, I know you've tried different things, and some of you in here has. Because here's what, if I were to say, let's say I made a list, which I did, of how would you most likely do evangelism. The first one that it comes to mind is you just invite them to church. You invite them to church, and you just say this, hey, I've really been enjoying this place I'm coming to. Why don't you come to me on this Sunday? And after they say yes, a couple things happen in your brain. Number one, you think, man, I hope my pastor's on this Sunday. Yeah. Right? Because let's be honest, they're not all winners. I'm aware of that. My wife makes me aware of that. Like, I know they're not all home runs. Sometimes I'm going for a solid bunt, praying I just get hit by the ball. Like, it's not all perfect. And you just say, not only do I hope my pastor's on this Sunday, I hope he doesn't bring up one of those two topics, right? Topic number one, you know what I'm about to say. Money, exactly. Oh God, I hope this ain't a whole sermon on, we need you to give and you gotta give and here's what your money looks like. You pray that the day that you invite your friend, he doesn't talk about money. The second one, circumcision. It's throughout the whole Old Testament, and someday I'm going to say, hey, we got a four-part series where we're just going to cut out. Never mind. I can't do it. I can't do it. You guys felt me going at that 100 miles an hour, didn't you? Oh, we're going to cut that joke short. So, it's a sensitive subject, so it's touchy. It's touchy. So, like, you just do the whole invite to church thing. And then here's, some of you have tried this before. It doesn't really work great, but you've tried it before in the past. It's the pessimistic approach. When you're talking to someone and you just look at them and go, if you died tonight, would you be in heaven or hell, right? It's really like, if you died tonight, that's the way you're starting a conversation. There's never been a time you ask someone over to your house and they're like, I'm not sure I can make it tonight. What if you die tomorrow? You miss dinner with me. Like, you would never say that, but somehow we try this like real pessimistic approach on you need to come to church this Sunday because your life depends on it, right? And so then you do the drop-ins are my favorite. How many have ever heard or been a part of the drop-in conversation where this person, no matter what's going on in your world, they find a way to drop Jesus in? It'd be like me sitting on the side of a soccer field and all of a sudden my kid and something big happens and everyone cheers and I turn to the next person. The last time I heard people cheering loud like this was at church on Sunday, you know, and they're like, wait, what? And the goalie makes a great save. That's the second greatest save I've ever seen. Jesus was the best save. Like, right? Have you ever seen that where they just somehow in every conversation, they turn it to Jesus. And at some point you go, man, we should call this the shoehorn technique because you are working that thing in there. Like it didn't fit whatsoever. And so that is a way to evangelize. And if that's you, good on you. Just tell them you go somewhere else. But like the drop in feels like you're talking to anyone who works out at a CrossFit gym. Where somewhere along the line, they're just going to make sure you know where they go. And it makes all of us not want to go to that gym. And that's just me. That's for you 8 CrossFitters. And don't worry, you'll tell me about it after church. I offended you. Okay, so then there's the profound one. And the profound one happens like this. Something's happening in someone's life. You don't know enough scripture to be able to tell them about it. So you say something like this. Everything happens for a reason. You've heard it. I heard the groan. I've heard the groans. No, you heard. I see you guys back there. You're rolling your eyes. And then someone goes, well, yeah, but why did my dog have to die? Like, it didn't even really fit, but just everything happens for a reason. And somehow you try to talk to him about Jesus, and you just think, man, if I take him to church, hopefully my pastor's on this Sunday. And then there's the blinged out person. You know who this is. They become a Christian, and then everything about their wardrobe, everything about their car, everything about their post, they get a tattoo of Jesus Saves like backwards on their head in case someone's looking in the rearview mirrors they're driving. Like they go like extremes of what that's because of ambulance. Some of you didn't get that joke, and I thought I'd fill that in for you. That's why it's backwards on it. Okay, so like then there's the whole blinged out person. Then there's the comforting person where, you know, they're in a better place. They're always saying something nice to you. The backhanded person of, man, your life looks really jacked up. You need to find Jesus. Like there's all these different ways to be able to do evangelism. And so I decided today I'm going to present to you 2 different options as we say, as the church says to you, as Easter's coming up next Sunday, the easiest time to invite someone to church. Ready? Here's some stats. I was going to say them at the end. Let me just throw them out to you. Philip Nation, Lifeway Ministry. These stats are a couple years old, and this was pre-COVID, but it says the study revealed that 63% of Americans are willing to receive information about a local church from a family member, and 56% of people are willing to receive it from a neighbor. So half the people you know are willing to at least receive stuff about what church is and what Jesus is. 7 out of 10 people, unchurched people, this is from Dr. Tom Rainer from the Unchurched Next Door. 7 out of 10 unchurched people says they have never been invited to church before. 7 out of 10 people who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know God, doesn't know religion, doesn't know faith, 7 out of 10 have never even been invited. Also, Dr. Tom Rainier said this, 82% of unchurched are somewhat likely to attend church if they're just invited. 8 out of 10 are willing to at least go if someone just says, hey, do you want to come? So I'm going to give you 2 options of how to do evangelism. You pick the one you want to do for yourself, okay? So the first one, let's do that. Picture yourself sitting maybe at a restaurant, maybe at your home, not somewhere where you're going to get distracted a lot, where you can truly have just that one-on-one conversation with someone. And then while you're there, I need you to do a couple things. Make sure you have a pen and a piece of paper with you. This will help kind of lay out the picture to you better. And on this picture paper, kind of flip it over. Imagine if you drew like two hillsides, one on the left, one on the right. And above the one on the left, you write the phrase mankind. And the one on the right, you write the phrase God. Can you guys picture this? If not, maybe the PowerPoint will help you. So you draw a little cliff on the right and the left, and above one, you write mankind and you write God. And then while you're doing this, you just let them know that picture that there is a chasm, a hillside between God and between mankind. And Isaiah 59, and this is where you can write a little arrow and you can write in there, Isaiah 59:2 says this, all have sinned and separated from God. And so just let them know, here's kind of the history of mankind. Thousands of years ago, when it came to man and God, we were walking hand in hand with him, side by side with him. But mankind decided to eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it separated from God, from this massive divide, this massive chasm that keeps us forever separated. But God was interested in getting connected with mankind, even though we didn't know how to get connected back to him. And by the way, the reason you're on this side is because Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then also make sure to write in a little thing, Romans 6:23, that says the wages of sin is death. And so you have this sin on you. You have this death on you. Picture it like this. Have you ever known a house or a business that got black mold? That black mold started growing everywhere and you tried to clean a little bit. The problem is you can't get black mold just off. Like, professionals have to come in and do a complete cleaning, a complete wipe down. Your life has black mold known as sin that's going to continue to grow all over you and eventually cause death inside of your life. And so you kind of drew this side. But don't worry, because there's hope. Over on this other side, you remember the chart you're drawing, and there's one with God on the other side? On the other side, you can write John 5:24, and says this, but the good news is there is a way to get to this other, or there is this other side that Jesus, when he was talking, said, all who hears this and believes, they can actually have eternal life. They can actually cross over into a life and life abundant. And right then, you got to be really pumped up in this conversation you're having one-on-one with this person, with this piece of paper that you're writing down. And then this is when you turn on them and say, listen, what have you done in your life to be able to cross this chasm? And then do this. Now draw a couple boxes, but don't go all the way across. Just draw a couple boxes on this little cliff thing that you're drawing and say, tell me some of the things that you think. If you, ready for this? If you died tonight and you were standing in front of God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? How would you answer it? And here's the thing. There's a chance some people start filling in. Like, I've tried to be a good person, right? And so if they say that, write good person right in that little block there. I've tried to live a moral life. I've tried to do well to other people like I would want them to do to you, to me. And then they get, I've been really generous. I've given to the poor. I've tried to help widows and orphans. I've tried not to be a rich and greedy person. I've tried to be generous with my life. And just however many things they put, I've been educated. I've tried to get a lot of head knowledge, almost Gnosticism in its way, that if I can understand God, if I can understand the universe, maybe I can one day be a good enough person to make it. And no matter how many things they say, just keep making those little boxes and keep filling it in. And then you can just say, after that, you can say, by the way, this is really important because I want to point out that your bridge doesn't make it all the way across. You still have a chasm to jump. And if you made a running jump for it and you fall up short, underneath it, you should know this, that Revelation 21:8 says there is a lake of sulfur fire. And so bring a second pen and make sure it's red. And you can draw little flames on the bottom of your piece of paper. And you can tell them. It's almost like someone standing at the North Pole. No matter how far you think you can throw the ball, you're never going to make it to the South Pole. Some people are going to throw it further. Some people are going to throw it shorter. But no matter how long your bridge is, no matter how many steps you've taken to be good, no matter when you go to jump to make it to the other God side, you're always going to fall up short. And the only thing you can do is fall down into this lake of burning fire and flames, and you'll be misery for all of eternity. But don't worry, there's good news, because Isaiah tells us the most beautiful thing in Isaiah 2:8, that it's by grace that you can be saved. So Jesus, and this is where you kind of draw a little bridge across it. But there is a bridge that you can cross that you didn't build, because it says that you can be saved by grace, the grace of Jesus Christ that I'm here to tell you about today. And so I'm going to ask you again, if you were standing in front of Jesus tonight, in front of God tonight, and you had to make your way into heaven, and he said, tell me the reasons why you should be in here. Don't worry, you've already told me. You remember the good works, and this is where you take your pen and you start marking their stuff out, because Isaiah tells us that all of our good works are nothing but filthy rags. Everything you've done in your life is useless. You're useless. Your acts are useless. Your deeds are useless. Nothing you can do can ever get into heaven. How could you stand in front of God and say, how could you make your way into heaven outside of Jesus? And then pause. At this moment, I'm guaranteed you get an emotional reaction. I promise you this. Now, ideally, they become in tears. And they're like, tell me about your Jesus. That is one option. There is a chance it'll go the other way on you. because this may be a little in-depth. And this may be a lot for some of you to remember all the scriptures and the pictures. So make sure to take a picture. For those watching online, screenshot it. Like, you may want to have this as a reference point so you can remember, like, where you did. So today, that's option number one if you would like to evangelize someone. Option number one is going the 100% scripture, letting them know everything the Bible has to say about it. Got it? Okay, great reception. No, I felt that was warmly received. Wonderful. So that's option number one for you. Would you like me to go ahead and tell you about option number two? Yeah. Okay, you're thinking there's maybe, just maybe, I love you right now. Like, you're thinking there just may be a better, different, alternative way. Although I would like to tell you, what I just said is biblically 100% accurate. That is the theological belief. But one thing that I found, it is absolutely useless talking to someone about the Bible who doesn't believe that the Bible's real. Like, it holds no weight in their life. It may hold weight in your life, but if they don't believe it's real or it's accurate, why are we quoting all the scriptures to them, right? And then to go a step further, I have found it absolutely useless to ever debate someone and think you're going to out-argue them into heaven. I've never seen it work. I've actually, scripture speaking, for those who do believe in it, I don't see Jesus ever doing it. The only thing I ever see Jesus do in schooling them on what it meant, dropping a mic, he owned one, dropped a mic and walked out the door. So the only time, by the way, I do believe that it's good to wrestle with the scriptures, with other Christians that are being discipled that you're in fellowship with. That's where you have that conversation. So could I give you maybe a different way to think or define evangelism today? So first of all, I just want to tell you a story. Years ago, my wife and I were just married. This is a time where some people would have said I was a workaholic. I don't know if that's true, but it was January 1st, and I was up here working about 7 a.m. And at this point, our offices were located in the complex next door, and I was in a little office, and while I was in the office, I heard a noise. I heard a noise down the hallway, and I'm thinking, and this is just me, it's New Year's Day. I'm probably the only staff member that decided to show up to work. But I had a deadline, there were things I need to work on, and my wife said, fine, you know, she's gonna sleep in. So I'm up here at the office, and I open up my door to look left down the hallway to watch two guys I clearly don't know walking to what's known as the band room, where a lot of band equipment was, sound equipment, speakers. And so I did what any smart person did. I left my cell phone on my desk, and I just went walking down going, do-do-do-do-do, why are you in the building? Like, because I'm not the brightest guy. So open the door, hey, what are you guys doing here, blah, blah, blah. And I said, hey, do me a favor. I just need a little help trying to figure out what to do. Follow me. I then turned, and this is where every person, if you're part of security or any type of military, I turned my back to them, and I walked the length of the hall with them behind me, never checking in on them, because I'm sure they're not violent people. So I open my door to my office, I pull out my phone, and they're standing there just talking to me. And they go, well, what do you do? And I said, I just need a little bit of help trying to figure out what I should do with you guys being in the building illegally. And next thing, I just call 911. Hi, I have two people that have broken the building. I'm wondering if an officer can come up here. As soon as I said officer, they looked at each other, and they began walking out the door. Now, at this point, it would have been the far side of the complex. So I'm thinking, well, if you're walking out the door, I can walk with you. So I'm on the phone, I'm walking with them, and I'm just, hey, I'm describing. And next thing you know, they turn out of the building, and they cross in front of the building, and they go, what are they wearing? And it's a white shirt, blue pants, and it's a purple dress with a, like clearly describing everything about them. And then they take off running. Now, I don't remember exactly in the heat of the moment, but I'm pretty sure I said the phrase, I need backup now, I'm in hot pursuit. Almost positive, almost positive. Can't guarantee it, almost positive. So now I'm in hot pursuit. And if you walk right outside that door, for those online, we're not going to pivot, but there's a door right over there. And they cut between, go down in the track, run out on the far side. And the whole time I'm on the phone with the cops, and it sounded something like this. I need you here quickly. And as we get to the back of the property, a police officer is coming around, pulls up behind them, arrests them both. I come back. Next thing you know, I busted the bad guys. I pause for applause. I'm fine with that. And so time went along. It was B&E. They got arrested. They apparently had some other issues, so they're working out with the court systems. And I would tell you this story because I remember there being a Sunday morning months later where I was up preaching, and I'm preaching along, and it was just, I'm going to tell you, it was one of the good sermons. You know, one of the ones that when you invited a friend, you said, good, he was on. Like, it was one of them good ones. And I specifically remember, I'm just going to point, there was this couple, like, sitting right here, and man, they were dialed in. Like, there's some of you right now, a lot of them in that section, not paying attention much. But, like, but this was a group that was, like, dialed in. These two people were hanging on every word that I was saying, and I didn't recognize them. So as a pastor, you think, I need to make sure to say hi to them. We need to get them to the Connection Center so that Pastor Brent can do his magic and make and people feel welcome, invite them, and if they raise their hand and know Jesus, we got to get them to the next step and help them take it. Like, I was all fired up about these people, and afterwards, church, I didn't even have to go find them. You know why? They came and found me. And I was like, oh man, this is what we call in the biz a hot lead. Like, I just need to land this fish. Like, this is exciting. And we've never said that in the history of the church, just so you know. Like, I would boo myself for saying that phrase. So, like, this was so exciting to know that they just want to know more about the church and myself, and we're talking along. And all of a sudden, the lady said, hey, you may recognize the name. And she threw out a name. And when she threw out the name, I went, man, why does that sound familiar? And she said, a couple months ago, apparently you found him in your building, and he is, because of some past things, he's being prosecuted, and there's a chance you go to jail. I'm asking, would you come to the court with me? Would you come to the court with us and let the judge know, I mean, he's a good kid, and this was just a mistake, and, you know, please don't take it out on him. And it ended up being the kid's mom and dad. And when I say kid, I mean adult. Mom and dad. I can't imagine why he's in trouble. Helicopter mom. So, like, all of a sudden, I didn't need to throw that in. I know. I don't feel bad. And so she was here saying this to me. So earlier I mentioned that I have a gift for sarcasm. So here's what I wanted to say to her. I want to say, great, after I go to the court and testify under oath of what you're asking me to say about your son, I'm being brought up on charges for kidnapping. Any chance you'll come to my court and let them know where I was Friday, April 13th? Right? Like, that's what I wanted to say. Like, this was outlandish. And what I found myself saying to her was simply this: ma'am, I can only testify to what I know. I can't share what I haven't experienced. I can't tell what someone else is telling me. The only thing I can do is testify to what I've experienced. And when it comes to your personal evangelism, I'm here to tell you the only thing that you are asked to do is simply tell what you personally know. It's not to quote all the scriptures. It's not to get into a theological discord with anybody. If someone has questions about Jesus, you simply say this: here is what I've witnessed. Here is my firsthand account as I stand on court. I do solemnly swear. And I'm going to testify. John 12:32, Jesus tells us this, that when I'm lifted up from the earth, all men will be drawn to me. They're not drawn to you. They're not drawn to what you know. They're not drawn to the theological scriptures that you can rattle off, the bracelets that you're wearing, the tattoos that you've got, the bumper stickers that you slapped on, the Bible that you carry around, the podcasts that you listen to, the songs that you're playing. That's not what they're drawn to. Jesus. And how do we get them to Jesus? What's your responsibility? Acts 1:8 says this: you've received the power of the Holy Spirit that has come on you. Now be my witness. Testify of what you've experienced. Tell your story of what you've gone through. This is what our job is when it comes to evangelism. It isn't to be able to come up with the creative ideas. Think about this. I was on the phone this past week. Once a week, I do a Bible study with some pastors from across the nation. And currently, and I love the way we're doing this, and don't be surprised if one day I go, hey, I have an idea, we should do this. We're reading through these books of the Bible one chapter at a time, but we're reading it with the intent that we don't know it. You've never studied it before. You don't know what's coming up ahead. You don't know how this ties into Romans and how 1 John refers back to, you don't know any of that. I'm just living here in this moment, sitting around the campfire with Jesus while we were going through the book of Luke. And it was just a fun, fun way to do it. And one of the pastors this past week, or one of the ministers that was on the phone, his name's John, or Jason, excuse me. Jason says, man, I remember one time I was being trained in evangelism. And all of a sudden my ears perked up because I went, good. I got my analogy for this coming Sunday. Hit me with it. And he goes, and the guy that was training me was the most prophetic hippie Christian you've ever met. When I say that, do you know what I'm talking about? A prophetic hippie Christian. Everything is over spiritual. You're wondering if they're stoned now, but yet they're amazing in what they do with God. Come on, we know those people. So come on now. I felt like one just started, I channeled one. I'm not sure I'm allowed to say that. So like... And so he went out doing this street evangelism, and while he's out there doing street evangelism, a guy started asking all these questions about Jesus, and Jason didn't know the answers. And he came back and he's like, I failed. I was there. I had the opportunity to show this guy Jesus. And he asked me this, and he asked me this, and he asked me this. And Jason was hoping that this mentor that was discipling him would just start giving him all the data he knows in order to share it. And this hippie goes, have you ever seen an angel? What? Jason's like, I thought we were talking about me failing as an evangelist. Have you ever seen an angel? And he literally thought, well, I guess we're not talking about my thing anymore. He goes, no, I've never seen an angel before. Do you think you can see an angel? I felt like Bill Cosby showed up there just a little bit. I could be wrong. Did you hear it? It showed up there just a little bit. He's like, I believe in angels. Do you think God at any point in time could just show you an angel? How would you, if God wanted me to have the unicorn my daughter prays for, he would give me the unicorn my daughter prays for. Like, yeah, God can do this. He goes, so you're telling me the maker of the universe, the creator of all things, from the foundations of the earth, you might have read that in this book over the last 40 days, from the foundations of the earth, he set everything in motion, and 6,000 years after he's spoken into being, you were standing on the corner with this guy who had all the questions, and you didn't have the answers, and if God wanted him to know the answers, in that moment, he could have sent an angel with every answer, except he didn't want an angel, he wanted you. God can do anything he wants, any time that he wants. And in the next week, you're going to find yourself in a conversation that you're not equipped for. But the only thing you need to remember is this. He wanted you to be his voice. He wanted you to be his spokesman. He wanted you to be his hands and feet and love on the earth here and now. And so I'm going to stay up here and tell you this. All I can do is testify of what I know. Maybe you're a longtime follower of Christ and this is just reinforcing. Maybe you're watching us and you're just getting to know Jesus. Maybe you're here for the first, second, third time checking him out. Here's what I can tell you. Most likely I can keep up with you in a lot of theological debates. I'm not trying to brag. I've just been doing this for a while. But I think I could keep up with most people and most things. And instead of sitting down and drawing two graphs with a mountain on each side, this on this side, a chasm in between, writing Isaiah, telling you about the Revelation, the soul fire. Rather than telling you this, this is what I want to tell you, that my personal testimony was I grew up in a house that loved Jesus. Mom and dad loved Jesus. They were preachers of the gospel for Jesus. Everything I knew about Jesus was mom and dad's Jesus, but there came a time in my life that I didn't know if I wanted him to be my Jesus. And it wasn't a rebellion thing. It was just I'm trying to figure out me. As a teenager, parents, they're trying to figure out them. As young adults, they're trying to figure out what is their purpose? Why on the earth was I put here? Am I a mistake? And do I have meaning? And do I have purpose? And all of us have to wrestle it out. And I get a phone call one day from my mom and said, you need to come to church. Something amazing is happening to your dad. Come to our midweek service. And at that point, I was Sundays only. And I was like, you know, if mom's asking, I go, right? Isn't that a good child right there? Mom asks, I go. And I walked in the door, and here's the honest thing that I had. And then again, this was not a rebellion thing. This wasn't hands crossed, you know, head down, hard-hearted. It was this. It was, God, if you are real. And if you do want a personal relationship with me, I'm showing up to the table tonight. Will you? And my testimony is, on that night, my dad hugged me, but my father embraced me. That's my testimony. And my testimony is that God still heals. I can tell you of a meeting last week that we were sitting in, and someone revealed that they haven't been doing well for months. And all of a sudden the team said, no, we need to stop and pray. And we prayed and they felt heat go down their back. And since that day, they have had no residual effects and they can't tell that they were sick whatsoever. I believe that God healed last week. And you can say things like this, well, I'm a preterist. How many even know what that means? Who cares? I don't care what you are. I don't care if you're a sensationalist. I don't, if that's what you believe, good for you. Here's what I can tell you. There was someone not doing well. The only thing that changed was prayer, and they're better. That's what I testify to. That's what I witness to. When you get a phone call that your best friend has a knife through their own throat, but you're too far away to hug them, and the only thing you do is go to your knees in prayer for them, and now they talk of their testimony. I witness that God saves the suicidal. When you sit across a married couple, an affair, a divorce, and whatever the story is, and they're ready to throw everything away and you have no answers, but somehow in the moment, and I'm telling you, if you've never experienced this, is what I testify to, the environment in the room changes. There's a heaviness and there's a weight that shows up with the glory of God that shows up in the room, and nothing is being said different, but both of them, it's like scales fall off their eyes and they see it in a way they've never seen it before. I testify that God can still save marriages. That's what I witness to today. As God is my witness, that's what I witness to today. And then you can go to secondhand when my wife comes home from a women's event that she gets away from on a weekend. And she goes, I've seen something I've never seen about myself before. And is it because of the study? That's not what she said. In this time of prayer, this is what God showed to me. So do you want me to bring my wife up and she can testify to that? Do you want Pastor Aaron to come up to testify about that? Do we need God? I was locked in prison, but when I came out, those shackles were gone, but I still had the shackles of sin, but now I'm free from all imprisonment that I've been in. I can show you people that would witness to that. When I say today that we're all called to be evangelists, let's change the term. You are all called just to testify of what you've experienced. I've lost a baby, but God still gave me hope and joy and love. I've lost a marriage, but I found a bridesmaid that I've never experienced before. Our job is to merely testify of what our life is. And if we're willing to testify, Jesus will be lifted high, and then his job takes over. He will draw all men unto him. It takes all the pressure off. You know, there's Sundays where I do an invitation at the end of church and people don't raise their hand. There's Sundays I do an invitation at the end of church. 5-6 people raise their hand. People online, 3-4. When we find out that 5 people watching us online in our online campus gave their life to Christ, it's mind-blowing to me. But there's one thing that's the same on both of those Sundays. If people raise their hand or if people don't, I don't take it personal. You know why? Because mankind is over here and God is over here. No matter how many good steps I do for you, no matter how many practical things I encourage you in, everything I do for you will fall short. But I can tell you about a bridge that you can be saved by grace with. And that bridge this Friday, we're going to mourn that it got put down. But on Easter, we're going to celebrate that it was erected over the vacancy of the depravity of mankind. And that bridge is a man named Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life. And the only reason he died wasn't for himself, but for everyone else. The only reason he gave his life was for healing, yet he never needed some. The only reason he stretched out his hands and crossed his feet was for freedom, yet he had total. And it was so that you and that black mold known as sin that's corroding at your soul could be wiped as clean as snow. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, let me do 30 seconds of evangelism. And I want to tell you about some good news. You can be free today. If you suffer from suicidal thoughts, you can be free today. If you suffer from depression, you can be free today. If you suffer from alcoholism, you can be free today. If you suffer from anger, you can be free today. It's by the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I can testify to that. And if I haven't experienced what you can experience, I know of someone else who can testify to that. We will be your witness. But here's the thing, yours won't look like mine. Or else we'd all tell the same story. God loves you so much today that you showed up on this Sunday. You're watching us online on this Sunday to hear this sermon to say this, that you are so uniquely made that God has a story just for you. So you can worship like no one else. And in this fellowship of believers, you can add what no one else could. And then in your discipleship, it will be formed and fashioned for your journey, not like anybody's else. So that one day when you get to the point of sitting in front of someone and they go, I'm hurting, you go, oh, I know. I know of a time that I was saved for way too long to allow a substance to have an abuse over my life. And I can tell you that I thought everyone would reject the foolishness inside of me. But there are still a people of God that gives grace for anyone to find freedom. Let me testify to you today. God, I just thank you for the journeys that we've all been on. I thank you that God, all I can do is for me right now. I thank you that I can witness for you. I thank you that I can testify to you. Some parts of my story, God, I hate, but I love that you can use all of it. Some parts of my journey I despise, but God, yet you choose to highlight it. Some parts of the past that I've walked, you've redeemed all of it. So God, on this day, with my hands extended forward, I say I am available for you to use, to be a witness of your good news. I exalt you high. And I pray that as I say that prayer today, you're saying that prayer today. And you're making that declaration today. And if you're at home, if you're listening to this after the fact, if you're sitting here with me in our live gathering, if you have your eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you to keep them closed. And for those that are maybe new to church, maybe you've been away and you've come back, maybe those who've been sitting on the sideline, if you're here today and you're hearing that it's time for you to begin your testimony, it's time for you to begin us a new journey so you can walk in a way that you've never walked before. Jesus Christ died so that you can live. If you're here today and you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, with eyes closed, head bowed, no one's looking around but me, could I just ask you to simply do this, raise your hand in the air, just so that we can see those hands go up. And as hands are going up in the room, for those online, there's a box that's going to pop up in front of you. There's going to be maybe someone, a pastor on the chat line just said, hey, if you're going to say this prayer, like this comment. That's you raising your digital hand while us here are raising our physical hand. But could then I ask those watching and those sitting here with me now for all of us to say this, dear Jesus, today I give my life to you. I hear the testimony. I saw the witness. And I believe that you were true. Become Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. And this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you for every hand that went up, every person that clicked a button, every person that believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth, because today they are saved. And today, God, we now witness to the first step in their journey with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Can we put our hands together and celebrate with those that have...